Well, good morning, Westbrook.
Good morning.
I'm hoping some more will come in. I know it's a holiday weekend. But I have a message this morning that I was a little concerned about because, honestly, it's powerful. And I thought, you know, I'm not sure all these young ones need to hear it. And they're coming, so that's a good thing. Wonderful. Just in time. My title this morning is Words to Live By. I don't know what that will come up in your thinking, but anyway, last Sunday afternoon, Russ and I were watching the time trials for the Indianapolis 500 race that'll be run today. Brings up a lot of good memories. We've spent a lot of time during the time trials. By the way, Pastor, race begins at 12:45, so there's no pressure. no pressure. Russ may be looking at his watch, but anyway. But I never know what I'm going to minister on from week to week. And something usually pops up that triggers something. And anyway, we were watching the time trials, and one driver had a scripture reference on his helmet. And I didn't immediately recognize what it was, so I had to go get my Bible to look it up. And let's look at it together this morning. It's in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3 and verse 30. I'm going to wait till these ladies get here. Oh, that's okay. Just glad you're here. We are in John chapter 3 and verse 30. Simple words, hard to live by. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a scripture for that driver who is competing with 32 other drivers going in excess of 230 miles an hour for the win of this much contested race. He must increase, but I must decrease. I trust those are words that we strive to live by, because pride is probably the most deadly and evil of all sins, because if you really think about it, it is the root of all other sins. You know, pride was Satan's sin when he said, I'm going to make myself like the Most High. And we know what happened. He was kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels that became fallen angels. And now we contend with both demons and angels. Good video, by the way. But it was also pride was the bait that Satan used to tempt Eve when he said that if she ate of the forbidden fruit, she would be like God. You know, whenever we're saying that we know better in a situation than God does, oh, I know a better way, God. You know, we're battling pride. If anyone could have fallen into the trap of pride, it would have been John the Baptist. Who else in human history, apart from Jesus himself, could claim to have been filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb? You can find that in Luke 1:15. No one else in human history had the important role of being the forerunner of the Messiah. That's in Luke 1:17. John enjoyed popular success, as many from all around were going out to him in the wilderness to confess their sins and to be baptized. Even Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, all of these things could have fed the pride of John, yet he gives us a basic lesson in humility. He saw Jesus' popularity growing and his own was waning. As both were along the Jordan River, they both had baptisms going on. He knew he was the forerunner, the best man of the bridegroom, if you will. And he didn't have an inflated view of himself. He wasn't out to promote his own ministry, or he wasn't worried about his own reputation. And John's disciples were concerned because the number of his followers were going down, while the number of the people following Jesus, his followers, they were going up. And John didn't seem to be doing anything to correct the situation. Come on in. Welcome. So glad you're here this morning. But when they talked to John about their concern, he explained that their cause for concern was his cause for great joy. John wasn't trying to build a following for himself, but he was rather building a following for Jesus. The lesson is, you know, we're not in competition with anyone. We each have our role to play. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're not in competition with other churches or other ministries. You know, if they're preaching the gospel and they're teaching God's word, then we're all on the same team. We can rejoice that the Lord's work is prospering, even if our work or our numbers are not as large as some other churches. You know, our responsibility is simply to be faithful in what God has called us to do. I want you to just listen as I read John chapter 3, verses 25 through the end of the chapter from the Living Bible, because I think it gives us a real clear understanding of how he must increase while I must decrease. You can read John chapter 3 from your own Bibles in your own time, but I want you to listen from the Living Bible. It says, "One day, someone began an argument with John's disciples, telling them that Jesus' baptism was best. So they came to John, and they said, 'Master, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, he is baptizing too, and everybody is going over there instead of coming here to us.' John replied, 'God in heaven appoints each man's work. My work is to prepare the way for that man so that everyone will go to him. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him. And that is all. The crowds will naturally go to the main attraction. The bride will go where the bridegroom is, and a bridegroom's friend rejoices with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth, and my understanding is limited to the things of the earth. He tells me what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Those who believe him discover that God is a fountain of truth. For this one sent by God speaks God's words, for God's spirit is upon him without measure or limit. The Father loves this man because he is his son, and God has given him everything there is. and all who trust him, all who trust God's Son to save them, have eternal life. Those who don't believe and obey him shall never see heaven. But the wrath of God remains upon them. I thought that was interesting. John understood his role. He was to show others the way to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe we get so involved in trying to do and to be that we forget that it is Jesus who does the true work of changing situations and transforming lives. I wonder if we truly understand what Jesus was saying in John 15, verse 5, when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But I want us to think back when Jesus walked this earth. He was limited. He could be in one place at a time. And then he went back to the Father after the resurrection, and he gave a promise to his people. He said, "Tarry, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to do the work that I have commissioned you to do." And so see, God is still limiting himself. Yes, he does the work, but he needs vessels. So we work in tandem with God, the Holy Spirit in us doing the work, but we are the vessel that contains that power. And unless we release it, truly nothing gets done. And this is the hour of the church. I want you to remember that. The hour of the church. The early church started one way. The end church, the end, my, it's going to end a very similar way. But he must increase, and I must decrease. See, John had to resist the temptation to become great in the sight of his followers, or to try to diminish the importance of Christ. And so his testimony became, you know, I must become less important because he is the one that needs to be lifted up. John's disciples may have not wanted to accept this truth, but John insisted. He testified to the truth. He declared the truth. And John's disciples had to hear the truth with their ears and believe the truth with their hearts. See, we hear the truth every time we come together, but we have to believe it in our hearts. John learned the key of serving others, and that is humility. I'm reminded of a Peanuts cartoon where Linus tells Charlie Brown, "When I get big, I'm going to be a humble little country doctor. I'll live in the city, see, and every morning I'll get up. I'll climb in my brand new sports car and zoom into the country, and then I'll start healing people. I'll heal people for miles around." And then in the last frame of the cartoon, he explains, "I'll be a world famous, humble little country doctor." Well, I don't think that's how it works. Jesus is our example of a humble servant. Remember him washing the disciples' feet? Let's turn to John 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He knew that greatness comes from serving. Now let's turn back a few books. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 20 through 28. And my heading is Greatness in Serving. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to just give you another three or four scriptures, just write down and read them later. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And finally, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, the call to humility in service has practical applications for believers today. It challenges us to serve without seeking recognition or reward, to think of the needs of others, and to approach every act of service with a heart of genuine love and compassion. When Jesus is given his rightful place in our lives, we can be sure that we are in the will of God and serving his purpose in our lives. Wherever we are, whatever our role in the body of Christ is, however vast or however insignificant our ministry for our Lord may be, when Jesus is central in every area of life, we can be sure that we are in the right place and in the center of his purpose and plan for our life, because our desire has become that people see him, not us. I wish I could stop there, but here's the question. Does that guarantee a life free from trouble? Absolutely not. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, when we're going through something that we don't understand, it's really easy to wonder about God's plan for your life. John was thrown into prison for doing what he thought he was supposed to do. But then the question came, and doesn't that happen to us? We're going through something, we begin to question, wait a minute, I thought I was just in the middle of God's will. Well, John had a question, and he began to wonder, as he sat in prison, was I mistaken? Is Jesus really the Christ? So he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus. You'll find that in Matthew 11:3. "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" In other words, you know, if you're the Messiah, remember me, I'm the forerunner. What am I doing sitting in this lousy jail? Are you the Messiah? Well, Jesus replied in Matthew 11:4-6, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, I've got to repeat what Pastor said last week. I hope you all took note of it. I jotted it down as quickly as I could. It applies as I am this morning. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no glory. No death, no life. No passion, no Pentecost. No weeping, no joy, no sorrow, no rejoicing, no tribulation, no entering into the kingdom. Think of John. John was beheaded for doing what he was chosen to do. We go through something and we wonder, why, God, why are you allowing this to happen to us? Well, the Bible clearly says, what does it say? It rains on the just as well as the unjust. And I like to say, you know, I think God provides an umbrella for those that are walking with him. And where are we walking? We're walking toward our eternal home. And we realize that, yes, it has all been worth it. And if you doubt that, just ask John when you get there. He's been there. And he's rejoicing still and forevermore. And I've got one more little thought as I close. I was thinking about Stephen He was being stoned to death, also doing the right thing. And we complain because, you know, I get COVID, big deal. He was being stoned. He took a stand for the Lord. He lifted up his eyes and he asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Stephen took a stand for the Lord. And we know where Jesus is. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But what did Jesus do? He saw Stephen taking a stand for him. And he stood for Stephen. Can we be confident that when we're going through, he is standing there saying, you're going to make it through no matter what. And I tell you what, people, it is worth it. Thank you.